Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Last week, the emphasis was becoming a vessel of honor, useful to the master. And then we started with verse 1 of chapter 3, which was perilous times coming to the world in the last days. And there's a huge list, of which we only covered the list of verse 1. But we're going to cover the rest of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And we covered those items last week with, you know, a lot of time spent on lovers of selves, of themselves, rather than lovers of God. And God wants us to love Him. If we love Him, we also then love others. And see, it's okay to have confidence in what God is leading us to do, but to have self-love is different. It means it's all about me. And we live in an all-about-me culture, and that is not biblical. It's supposed to be all about others, all about God, whatever He says. And then it says in verse 2, unthankful. Now, are Christians, people that love God, are they wanting to be thankful? Yeah, we should be. Why? Because we know, you know, as soon as I become a believer in Jesus, what do I know? I've been created by God. And He created the entire world. And everything that's good in life came from Him. That nothing came from me. It's all Him. And I'm thankful that I can look outside and see beauty, aren't you? See the beauty of the animals and everything else, and didn't have anything to do with me. It didn't have anything to do with time and chance. It had to do with the God who created us and gave us life. And every time I eat, we could have, if we were evolved, then what if everything that we ate tasted like liver? I mean, everybody would be skinny. Yeah, we would have a hard time even wanting to live. But God gave us all this assortment of everything, both in color. Now, there's nobody that loves liver here, right? Oh. How could that be? Okay. Well, whatever you hate, that's what, think about it that way. Translate to what you hate. But He made things that taste good, the things that we enjoy doing and watching and enjoying life and, you know, when we're young, experiencing what our bodies can be able to do and everything. That's all from God. We go, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. We should always be in a thankful mode. But if you do think that there is no God that you answer to or that created anything, you just crawled out of the goo of the ocean. And you're not thankful for anything. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. Oh, what about when bad things happen? Are we supposed to thank God for that? Yeah, because why? Because James says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Know that God is working something in your life to get, to what? To get you less in love with yourself and more in love with Him. Less inclined to just pamper what I want to do in our fleshiness and get more in love with Him, which I should thank Him for that too. So I thank Him every time my Savior who loves me and knows what's best for me is sanctifying me and sometimes using hardship and trials and persecutions to make that happen. And so I can be thankful in that too. And we should all get there. It's not always easy to be there, but if we're obedient to God, we'll get there. And our culture doesn't thank God for anything. And they blame God. They don't believe in God, and so they don't thank Him. But when something bad happens, they're quick to believe in God all of a sudden. Just long enough to blame them for everything that's happening. And so they won't thank God. You know, look around, and I've mentioned this so many times, it is amazing to me how I never see anybody praying in a restaurant or anywhere else with food. Very, 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 very seldom. Used to see it quite a bit when I first became a Christian. You'd go into restaurants and you look around and people were thanking God. And so they're never thanking God, but they'll curse Him when the famine comes. They'll curse Him that they're going hungry. And curse Christians, because your God is making me hungry. No, you serve Satan, and Satan is bringing people into leadership that are doing things that are bringing famine to the world. Unholy. So, perilous times, people will be unthankful, unholy. Barnes defines unholiness as those who are regardless of duty to God or man. Absolutely, don't want to have any concern with whatever God would require of me to do. It has particular reference to those who fail of their duty toward God and means those who have no piety, who are irreligious, nothing. Is that a case today? We're the most church country in the world. Some people would say, well, China, the church is exploding in China because they got 1.2 billion people. So, but in our country, we used to be a churched country, and that is drastically decreasing because people won't want to have anything to do with God or holiness. Verse 3, unloving. No self-sacrificing love for people of God. No agape love. I'm not going to care about you. I only care about me. Again, self-love means I don't love others. Unforgiving. Refuse to forgive anyone who's done them wrong. And likely, in our narcissistic world, to ever acknowledge that they've done something wrong to somebody else. So it's not only I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to apologize to you for anything that I've done because I love me and I did what I wanted to do and nobody should be bothered by that. And that's a curse in our world today, wouldn't you say? People not forgiving. Now, and then let's look at it. Wonderful times happen among Christians who are in obedience to Jesus because we are forgiving, right? We should forgive those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to ask for forgiveness for sins that we've done to somebody else. We should acknowledge them because we say, what I did is against what God told me to do, and so I've sinned against you, and will you please forgive me? And the other person then saying, yeah, I'll forgive you for that. And so let's forget it, move on, and press on to the high calling, forgetting the things of the past, as Paul said. Slanders, lying about someone to put them down in other people's eyes. And my trip to Texas was trying to undo the extreme damage of slander against Dr. Walt Brown of the hydroplate theory. People that, because of their own pride and arrogance and claim to fame stuff, slandered Dr. Brown by saying Dr. Brown stole their ideas when in fact it was the other way around. And then I'll name the name, and I can because biblically, because I've done everything. I've gone to him personally, and I've, it's time to tell the church. Steve Austin, Dr. Steve Austin. Walt Brown had made some discoveries about the Grand Canyon, and Steve Austin goes, he scooped me. He has now a Grand Canyon breach theory, and I was thinking I should be the one to figure out a breach dam theory for the creation of the Grand Canyon. So he stole three details, which he still doesn't have a breach dam theory because his theory doesn't work. You need to have the whole hydroplate theory to work. But he wanted to go down on record as, I am the one to first state that this extinct lake breached the dam, the natural dam, to make the Grand Canyon. Only his idea was made by people decades earlier, but they said there's a little problem, though, that it can't breach a 30-mile-wide, 2,000-foot-high dam. The topography of the area doesn't allow a breach dam theory. But with the hydroplate theory, that dam wasn't there. That dam came up when all the billions of pounds of dirt came off of the top, and it lifted up. And this might be confusing to you, but for people that are listening and know what I'm talking about, it'll make sense. And so he takes these ideas, postdates a document, lying fraudulently, inserts a map, fraudulently issues a copyright date that's a year before, to cover up that he plagiarized Dr. Brown's stuff. Then people start saying, well, Steve, you're saying the same thing Dr. Brown is saying. Oh, yeah, he stole my ideas. He plagiarized me. And so is that slander? That's slander. It's something you've done, you're slandering somebody else for, which Walt Brown didn't care about. And he heard about that. He didn't care about that until somebody, a video guy, wants to do a hydroplate theory documentary on the breach of the Grand, to form the Grand Canyon based on the hydroplate theory. And so now somebody else, another scientist, says, well, you can't do that because Walt Brown plagiarized from Austin. So now a video project is shut down because of a lie, a slanderous lie by Dr. Austin, that now is spreading through the creation movement that Walt Brown stole this stuff, and now he's having somebody video off of Steve Austin's ideas, creating hate and discontent towards Walt Brown within the creation movement. And then Walt Brown says, okay, that's now you're messing with other people. So he writes a letter, and he says, you guys got to set the record straight. You guys are lying. You need to set the record straight. And they refuse to do it. And he says, well, if you don't set the record straight, I'm going to go public. Oh, don't go public. Don't go public. Well, then it's going to have to be binding arbitration. Oh, okay, we'll do binding arbitration. We'll go to an arbitrator, and it'll be binding. Whatever they decide is going to be the truth. The lawyers, though, said, oh, you don't want to do binding arbitration because you'll lose. And so only do mediation. So then they go to mediation, and the mediators rule in favor of Dr. Brown and say, Steve Austin, you need to put in a errata sheet in your book, and you need to tell the truth about what happened here. Okay, sign. Okay, that's what we'll do. Didn't do it. And then started spreading the slanderous rumor that Dr. Brown threatened to sue ICR, which he didn't do. I mean, going to binding arbitration or even mediation has nothing to do with suing. And so now think about the consequence of that. This is within the church. This is a professing Christian that does perilous times have come because of slander. And so now if I don't know Walt Brown and I don't know his book, but I hear he was going to sue ICR, one of the originating creation organizations, and Dr. Henry Morris, do I want to have anything to do with Walt Brown or his book or police? No, because the guy's a pagan. He, you know, anybody that's going to sue a creationist organization can't be from God. And that's been 30 years of cancer that's been within inside the creation movement to blackball Dr. Brown, which, you know, I mean, it's getting dealt with. It's the truth is coming out, finally. I can't even believe it's taking so long. But Satan got into the pride of a man who calls himself a creationist scientist to cause this damage. And if Dr. Brown is right about the flood of Noah, which I'm convinced he is because it's the only one that's 100% biblical, it stifled hundreds of thousands of Christians over the years to be discipled into something that can help them have an answer for the hope that's within them in schools. Think of this damage. And that's just within Christianity, but I mean, look at all the slander that happens in our political system today. People lying about each other. People can't even run for a political office without having their opponent just completely slander and make stuff up about them to destroy them in the people's eyes. And so now slander means truth doesn't matter. Everybody gets to lie about everybody with impunity. Complete destruction. So, without self-control. Meaning, a person might want to, you know, man, I shouldn't drink and drive, but I can't control myself, and they go get Dewey's. Or they go get, you know, they do things to their body that they can't control because the lust of the flesh is more important to satisfy than the consequence that occurs as a result of it. Is that rampant in our culture today? Without self-control and everything? Drugs, alcohol, lust, everything else that's out there. Brutal, not gentle, road rage. You know, people just not gentle with each other. Just you did me something wrong, and then just brutal, and not just arguing. I mean, want to fight about it and be brutal. Despisers of good. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Why? You would think that there wouldn't be a hatred towards Christians when they're the rare commodity, normally, of not slandering people, not lying. You know, they're at the workplace. They're not trying to climb the ladder by lying about coworkers and stuff and just trying to elevate themselves and put somebody else down. They show up to work on time. They stay until it's punch out time. They aren't lying about things like that. You know, they aren't lying. They're not trying. They're trying to do their job. And I'm talking about a Christian who wants to actually fear God and be a witness. And yet they still hate us out in the world. They hate, and they'll talk behind us. They might say, "Oh, he's a good worker," but I hate him. Why? And even we've had Debbie tell us a story about going into a dress store and somebody, probably a demoniac lady, spits on her. Do you want to share that again? No. You can get it from her. Somebody that knew she was a Christian and went up and spit on her. But why? Why? Because we have an aroma. We have an aroma in this wicked world. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, the perishing ones, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, so look at the abortion issue that's been raging still for another, for a month now with the Supreme Court decision. And you see the raging hatred against people who just say, I just don't think we should kill babies. I don't, and it's not like, and we actually shouldn't even be saying that. What should we be saying? I'm just an ambassador for the God who created us, who says, thou shalt not kill babies. Because if you do kill babies, there's going to be a horrible consequence in the destruction of the people. And so I'm just his ambassador to tell you, you're going to answer to God. And see, now we're an aroma of death, because now we invoke God. Now we invoke that they're going to answer to God, and they hate that. So there's a hatred. It's like there is a psychosis going on in our culture. What do they call it again? Mass group psychosis, group mass, same thing. There's a group mass psychosis going on. The spirit of the devil is sweeping through our area, and they just, all of a sudden, and I've been sharing this for years, there's going to be a time where you're not even going to know why, but your neighbor that you've lived with, that you've enjoyed, being neighbors with, and your children and stuff, all of a sudden they're just going to go, I hate you. I hate you. Why? Because of this. Perilous times will come because they're going to be despisers of good. If you're a good, godly influence and witness to the world, the demon is getting more and more control, whether they're possessing all these people or just in control of them. They're going to say, hate them, because the demons don't want them to hear the aroma of life, that they wouldn't hear and turn from their wicked ways. Verse 4, traitors. Perilous times will come because there will be traitors. Is there any treason going on in our country today? Unbelievable treason. I could go on and on and on, but it'd be too troubling. Even traitors within the church, wouldn't you say? How can a pastor be a traitor to God? What are some of the ways that a pastor could be a traitor to God? Huh? Not teaching the word. Now think about this, because we're doing in our Deuteronomy study that a king, and so let's say a pastor is kind of like a king in a sense in the church. I'm not trying to make myself a king. You understand what I mean, right? So, and especially I'm not a king like that, because I haven't written out the law of God, my personal copy. So a king was supposed to, in Deuteronomy, write out a personal copy of the law of God and have it with him and read it. His whole life. And so we emphasize that in our Deuteronomy study. That is what God considers the importance of the Word of God in all of our lives. It has to be read and embraced in our life, our entire world. So if somebody comes along and says, let's get rid of the Word of God off of the pulpit of its America and put my book, Purpose Driven Church, on, then what is that? That is treasonous to God. And tens of thousands of pastors did that. I mean, and when it was happening, I just like, how is this happening? This is not discernment, you know, graduate level discernment. This is pastors taking the Bible off of the pulpit and replacing it with a book of man who doesn't even preach the gospel of Jesus in his books. And changes the gospel of salvation into a find your purpose and you're good with God. As long as your purpose is to help other people and to not be selfish. That is not what the gospel of Jesus is. It's a different gospel. That Paul says in Galatians, if somebody preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. So treasonous in the church, treasonous in our country. I fear for, do you realize how a country cannot be in war if we have rampant treason at the highest levels, on the ship or in the government, turning over, you know, top secret military designs over to other countries and everything else and getting away with it, knowing it's happening and getting away with it. That means the treason goes through the entire intelligence community and all up to the executive branch. Perilous times come when there's traitors, treasonous people, headstrong. No matter how disastrous the policy is, they keep doing it. Headstrong, we're going to do this. Boy, oh boy, we're seeing that in a huge way. I mean, look at what's happening to our country. They are promising blackouts and brownouts this year. We've seen the oil prices go up. We've seen the gasoline prices, the shortages that are starting, the food shortages that are being promised to occur by all the destruction that is happening. And they know that that means the death of humans, but they don't care because that's what they want. And so they're headstrong in, I'm now going to get rid of people, and they don't even care what they're seeing happen. Haughty, inflated with self-conceit, like Satan when he fell from heaven, said, I will be like God. Haughty. I answer to nobody. No God. Don't be telling me about a God. I am my own God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a big one. And this has really been our demise. In fact, we'll turn to Nehemiah 9:25 as I rattle off some statistics here. Could we say that Americans are obsessed with entertainment? And what is entertainment, really? It's pleasures. I mean, I just want to do pleasures. What's one of the very biggest ways people in America entertain themselves with? And let me give you a hint, because it is the biggest way that I could find. It includes rows of produce in Costco. Rows of alcohol. Okay? And you know how much it is a year? This surprised me. Actually, it even surprised me. $252 billion. Alcohol consumption in America. $252 billion. Now, I don't really understand from my drinking days, which I would end up in the toilet, you know, leaning over toilet sick and stuff, that, I mean, it's really not that pleasurable. But people do it for pleasure. I mean, they just do it for that. And so what should it be? I mean, again, the Bible doesn't say we can't have alcohol, but what does it say? Don't get drunk. And so it really, but is there a drunk problem in the country today? And so it should be close to nothing, really. How about sports? Is that an entertainment? Is that a pleasure? Do people take complete pleasure in sports? And you know what? We all have to agree. I mean, I have to agree. I mean, I like to watch sports. But I'm not obsessed with sports because in time or in money, certainly not in money, because spend nothing. Even have just rabbit ears on the roof. But our flesh does like to just sports. My team, this, that, everything. And they suck us all in to spend $45 billion a year. What's another one? What do people like to do to go to the movies? $66 billion. Even more than sports, $66 billion. 2019, before COVID. 2021, what's another thing? I want to go to Vegas. Gambling, $53 billion. That's almost a half a trillion dollars when you add it all up. That's $1,200 for every man, woman, and child and 350 million people in America. So, I mean, if you have children, then add it up in your family. People will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And people, they don't want to give Jesus the time. You know, we root and stuff for our team and all this stuff. And God is healing me from a lot of that stuff. We do all that, and we won't give God the glory for sending Jesus to die for our sins. Perilous times are upon us. Nehemiah 9:25. And they took strong cities that the nation of Israel, when they came into the land of Canaan, they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Lovers of pleasures without thankfulness and holiness towards God. Because I got pampered. You know, went in and all of a sudden, look at all this stuff, but I have some time. I have free time. I can enjoy the blessings of God in the land of Canaan as he blesses us with the produce. You know, the land filled with milk and honey. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your laws behind their backs. Killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Really a Nehemiah rehash of the book of Judges. And so a nation gets fat, having free time, devoted to entertainment, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, forget God, cast off his laws, judgment. What phase are we in? Judgment's next. Back to Timothy 3:4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Are there a lot of people? How many people do pollsters say they're Christians in America? Close to 70%. I have a form. Oh, what are you? What's your religion? Well, I'm a Christian. 70% roughly in the polls. Do you ever go to church? No. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? No. On and on and on. Showing, I have a form of godliness. I will profess godliness, but I deny the power. What is the power? Faith in Jesus Christ to save me from sin. And how many people wear a cross? I shared recently, Mike Walsh and I were in Walmart, and somebody had a cross and just said, oh, you know, you have a, you know, so are you trusting Jesus? I can't remember what Mike said. And she goes, oh, what are you talking about? And Mike and I were talking about it on the way out. People that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Strong in our culture. And from such people turn away. So what we should do is turn away from people that are living for this world. Living, bringing the perilous times upon the world. And especially if it's tied directly to having a form of godliness but denying its power, don't join with them. Because we're supposed to be set apart for people that truly love the power of God, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 6:14, turn there. This is a commandment from God through Paul that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. So, and that's what so many people are struggling with. They used to go to a church that was teaching the Word of God. And all of a sudden, the pastor becomes treasonous to God, takes the Bible off of the pulpit, starts preaching other stuff. which means they have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power of it. And so they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing that have taken the very word of God and they apologize for it. They don't believe it. And they start going LGBT and, you know, all this other stuff that's going on in the destruction. And then that person goes, but I'm told I can't be around this anymore, but I don't know where to go. Because I can't find somebody that's not treasonous, because perilous times have come. And it really is tragic. And see, God looks down and he knows this. It's why I think the rapture is so soon, because he sees there's not even the light within the church, which is what he left here. He birthed the church to be that light on a hill. And because of treason, because of the enemy being able to infiltrate, because people are willing to put on a form of godliness, but then get into the power to destroy because they're led by Satan to do so, because of all that, he sees that, what is my church going to do? And you know, I'm not thinking for God. I'm thinking like, what is he thinking about all this? I think he says, I'm going to take the remnant, that precious remnant, home to be with me, is what I think. But we'll see. 2 Timothy 3:6, going back there. For of this sort, these people that have a form of godliness deny its power and all the perilous things that are going on, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led by various lusts. People that are into this way are part of that immoral culture, trying to target women, gullible women, have immorality going on, and loaded down with every kind of sin, going after every various lust. Is that a culture item today? Yeah, it's like I grieve for women, because we're getting a culture that is wanting to become predators, complete predators on women. Wendy and I have had conversations about how I want her to be more careful when she's walking from, you know, the hospital, getting off of nursing duty, to get to her car, because perilous times have come. There's people that want to prey on gullible women or just unprotected women in the culture, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, if you get an education, but you don't use that education to worship Jesus, whatever you become, an educated fool. Always learning. And now think about this. Can you imagine the founding fathers who set up the different branches of government for our protection, expecting those people to have a fear of God in each branch? Because without the fear of God in each branch, they told us, you know, it's not going to last if you don't have God-fearing people in each branch. And you have highly educated people that work their way up, go through law school, pass the bar, go into sitting on the bench of a judge, dealing with all kind of cases that come before you, and you're now accoladed through the Bar Association of the National Bar Association to be put on a Supreme Court list of cream of the crop. You are worthy to be one of the nine greatest jurists in the country, because you are the epitome of what we want our country to be controlled by. And then you ask them, what's a woman? And she can't answer. Can you imagine how always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth? You can't come to the truth. And I mentioned several weeks ago, I said there's no confusion by anthropologists and archaeologists, you know, 1,000 years from now, they're going to dig up the bones and they're going to know whether it was a man or a woman. You know, there's no confusion with bones. And you know what the anthropologists have done this week? They're starting a campaign that their field will no longer label when they find bones. They're no longer going to label whether they're male or female, because it's not possible to know how they identified when they died. Now, these are educated, degreed anthropologists and scientists that are advocating for this foolishness. And there again, God sees this. And we'll do one, you know, we'll go to verse 9. We're done. Does everybody understand we're done? And I'm encouraging you to vote. I'm encouraging you to research. Wendy and I just put in our ballot because they're going to be gone before we research too. Was the strongest candidate of God-fearing things and stuff, and there's lots of people that hope November is going to make the whole nation go back. If we even have an election, I'll be shocked out of my mind because of what I think they have up their sleeves for us, but I could be wrong. I don't know. But we're just so corrupted that this stuff is just beyond comprehension to me. And yet God told me, he prophesied, that there will be perilous times. Oh, you didn't mean that perilous. No, I mean that perilous. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and the Jews believe that these guys, they mention in their extra-biblical Old Testament writings, that these were the names of the two magicians that threw down their staffs and they became serpents. So that means they had demonic powers. I mean, you have to have serious demonic powers to have a staff turn into a snake that gets eaten by Moses' serpent, showing that God is more powerful than Satan. But they resisted Moses. Moses is saying, let my people go. They want to worship God. And Satan hates for people to get out of his grasp of slavery. And are there people resisting our message today to try and help people come to saving faith in Jesus? There is no God. We've evolved, completely censoring any information about creation that just shows how ludicrous the evolutionary dogma is scientifically and otherwise. I mean, just completely censoring everything, and they're resisting us. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. When was there? Jannes and Jambres kept on going for several of the plagues, and then they finally said, you know what? We can't duplicate that one. And then they got shown for who they were, and they got judged along with the rest of Egypt. And the same thing, all these pundits, we're going to bring global government, we're going to enslave the world through the Great Reset and the digital, the central bank digital currencies that's coming very soon, that's going to control everybody and do everything, and we're going to create a utopia. They're resisting our ability to be free and to tell people about Jesus. But they're going to be reaching, they're going to get to that judgment of God day. And then they're going to be dealt with just like Jannes and Jambres and the Egyptians. And that's what we have to know, man. You're messing with me being able to talk to people about God. You better not do that. You're going to be judged by God. And that's lovingly say that to them. We should never get freaked out, cuss and swear at the people that are opposed to us. We just need to know there's people that they're dedicated to resist us because they're under the influence of Satan. And we need to warn them gently with love because that's what God commanded us to do. And that's what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that though perilous times are coming to this world and we might experience some of them in the human flesh that are going to be troubling and even painful, Lord, we know that soon this life is going to be over and we're going to be in the comforting hands of our great God and Savior Jesus and be with you forever and ever and ever in a place called heaven, coming back later to live and reign with you for 1,000 years. Allowing mankind to have one more dispensation where Satan's locked up, but they're still just in the flesh. But they'll be ruled by a righteous king. And God, we just yearn for the day. As you said for us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We so yearn for that day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Say this is the day that the Lord He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
I had a friend send me a really well done article talking about, you know, all the things that's happened because of the technology in our culture, you know, that he goes, and I don't really care if they're snooping on my phone because I haven't done anything wrong. I don't care. And actually, it all goes down to the point where you own nothing and you're happy, you know, because that's where they're heading us. And I wrote back to the person, I said, you know, I'm going with nothing and I'm going to be very happy. So that's going to be our motto. I'm going with nothing, and I'm going to be very happy. So rather than I own nothing, okay? God bless you. Keep you in His care.